Thank you so much, and thank you for the good music this morning. I really appreciate that. And it's oftentimes you go places and you don't hear good music. I appreciate that so much. I'm going to be turning to John chapter 14 this morning, and I would encourage you to take a pencil and or pen and just jot down. Usually a preacher has 3 points in a poem. I've only got 9, so It's snowing outside. You have nowhere to go. Seriously. Someone said as I walked in the church that this was an older church, and I thought, you know, I know not a whole lot about it. I knew Bob Barrett years ago and served with him on the Council of 12. But looking at your pastor, I thought, well, might be a young group. But no, I guess there's a older bunch here. So you're going to remember back in 1956 when Elvis sang, "I'm all shook up." Well, you know, driving here, I'm all shook up. It was something out there. Some places were 15 miles an hour on the turnpike. It's a mess. And this world's a mess. And I'm certain that some of you are shook up about some things. You know, we look at the world situation, and we see all kinds of things happening, and we see turmoil all around us, suicides, we see unsecured borders for years and years, and now they're secured, but who knows who's living beside us and around us that may even want to kill us? We don't know. We live in a difficult world. Some of us are happy that they're going to maybe get rid of the Department of Education, and others are not so happy. And the whole world seems to be in turmoil and on its edge. And so someone has said that when it comes to communicable diseases, it's so bad that mosquitoes use sanitary wipes before biting anyone. It's bad. It's really bad. So let's face it. We're living in very unstable days. And we're not the first to live in unstable days. Back in John's day, almost 2,000 years ago, there were 12 disciples who had their jobs, and they were looking forward to following the Lord Jesus, and they were looking forward to spending time with him. Their futures were vested in him. But one day, Jesus broke their bubble. Their hopes and their claims were shattered. The Feast of the Passover, he instituted there the communion, and that had ended, and Jesus wants to instill some things into the lives of the disciples. And Jesus himself had a troubled heart over Judas, who betrayed him, and over the rest, who really disappointed him. And so John chapter 13 begins this way in verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now it is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I have said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this the people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow after." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. These were troubling words. These were disturbing words to the disciples. It stirred their anxiety. They were in angst over what had just been said to them. They had their jobs. They left them to follow Jesus. And their futures were staked in him. And now he says he's going to leave them? All their hopes were dashed. and their minds were churning, and they were all shook up. They didn't know what to think. "You can't come with me," he said. "I'm leaving you. You can't go where I'm going." "Why? What's going on here? Don't you realize that what we've given up, Lord? We've given up our jobs to follow you, and now you say you're leaving us?" Little did they know, little did they understand, little did they get a hold of the fact that he gave up the splendor and the glory of heaven to come to this earth, and now he was going to give up his life for them. And they thought, "Hey, we're giving up our jobs." What a comparison. One of them would soon deny him. Another would soon disappoint him. You know how often we do the same thing in troubled times. "Lord, you've left me in this situation. I'm perplexed. I don't know what to do. I'm troubled." And I just dare say the disciples didn't even hear the words, "Love one another," or "By this, others will know that you're my disciples," or "You will follow me afterwards." All they heard was what they wanted to hear. "You're leaving me. You're going away." They were distraught. They were agitated. Now, let's look at some very familiar passages to us today. John chapter 14. I remember as a kid learning this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And all the way through learning that passage of Scripture. As we consider this passage, I want us to look at a couple of things first before we delve into it. I want you to look at a column of believe, and then I want you to look at a column of behave as we look at the chapter. In John chapter 14, verse 1, you'll notice it says, "Believe in God." You'll notice also in verse 10, he says there that we are to believe. And verse 11, "Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Or else, look at verse again, "Believe on account of the works themselves." Believe. Verse 12, again, "Believe in me." And as you go to verse 29, again, "Believe." Jesus wants his disciples to believe as you look at this chapter. But there's also another parallel column that is the word behave. Behave. Jesus wants them to behave as well. And not only are they to believe, but they are to behave. In verse number 15, you'll notice he uses the word behave. In verse 15, he says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In other words, do what I tell you. Verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So as you look at this chapter, you see a couple of just thoughts through the chapter. One is believe, and the other is to behave. Now with this in mind, with these two brackets in mind, kind of, what did Jesus tell them to do in the middle of such trouble? I don't think that Jesus, if we were here today, he would say anything different than he said just then. And I want you to just take a few moments this morning and let's look at these nine things that Jesus tells his disciples to do when they're all shook up, when they're troubled. Here are the same things that we need to do as well. Notice, what did Jesus tell them? He gives them these kind of like stones of remembrance in the Old Testament. These nine things we need to remember and put into our mind. So jot them down so you don't forget them or underline them as we go through the text. We're going to kind of fly over this passage of Scripture because we don't have time to delve into all of it. But I want you to see this morning at least these nine things that we need to consider when we are all shook up, when we're troubled, when we have anxiety. In fact, if you look at the text, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That word is the word agitated. Some of you are older. You remember the old washing machines that had the agitator in them? And it would shake the clothes and just twist them and try to get all the dirt out. That's the heart of many people today. And sad to say, it's also the heart of many Christians today, just like it was of the disciples. And so Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." What does he say? "Believe in me. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Believe in me." John chapter 14, verse 2 says this: "In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." May I say to you, first of all, that Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. A place. It's singular. But notice the word rooms is plural. It suggests that Jesus has in mind for each of us an individual dwelling in heaven. But we will be a part of a large group together. The term is cozy, it's intimate. The term house or estate suggests spaciousness. There's going to be no vacancy signs in heaven for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. And I ask you this morning, are you prepared to go to heaven? He's preparing a place for you. For you. It's an abode. It's a home. The emphasis here is not on how beautiful the place is, but rather how permanent the place is. If you look at verse number 23, you'll see the same word used again. And there we find, he says, "We will come to him and make a home with him." That term home is the word abode. It means a permanent place to live. If I took the time to count how many places I've lived, it's probably over 25 at least, all the different places I've lived. Temporary, they're all temporary at 25, right? But nevertheless, it's not a permanent place. Jesus is going to make a permanent place for us. Now, sometimes I feel like the song the Gaither Band used to sing. I got to remember, I'm not here to stay. I'm looking forward to a brighter day. I got to remember, I'm not here for long. I'm just living in a temporary home. And that's us. We get so consumed with our house and with all the things that we need to do and all the things we need to care for. And we realize that it's simply a temporary home. Friday, I went to pay my taxes. And you know, it seems that by the time the school gets done, and by the time the county gets done and everybody gets done, there's not much left. And they're gonna just tax us right out of our homes, the senior citizens. My taxes now are more than my highest house payment ever was. It blows my mind. But it's only a temporary home. I'm looking for a place. Jesus is preparing a place for me. He's preparing a place for you. But that's not all. That's just the first stone or the first pillar. The second is this. Notice, he gives us a promise or a pledge. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus says, "I'm going away, but I'm going to come back." And when he left in Acts chapter 1, it records, "So when they had come together, they asked, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" They're still looking for their kingdom on earth. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons when the Father has fixed by his own authority." Verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. If I go, I'll come again It was a pledge to us. It was a pledge that he will keep. We've talked about a funeral already. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about this so well. It talks about the fact the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command of a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with him. Yes, we will be with him forever. He has given us a pledge. He's given us a promise. You look at the book of Revelation chapter 22, and verse 6 says, these are the words that are trustworthy and true. Verse 7, and behold, I'm coming soon. Verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon. And also, verse number 20, surely I'm coming soon. There we have it. In this time when we're all shook up and we're all troubled about everything that's going on around us in this world, we have the fact that he's preparing us a place, a permanent place. And we have the fact that he's made a pledge that if he went, he'll come again. And he says it's true. It's true. We can count on it. Now, some people may be wondering, well, how do I get there? Well, Thomas was saying the same thing, and God gives us in verse number 6 a path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's the path to heaven. How can we get to heaven? Well, through Jesus Christ. He's the way. He is somewhat like an escalator that is not only the route from the one level to the other, but he's also the conveyor. He takes us to heaven. He will take us to heaven someday. Philip didn't quite understand that, and Jesus simply said, believe me. Believe that I am the Father and the Father is with me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Believe. Believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's given us a path. Trust Jesus. He's the only way. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or 1 and verse 5 says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Don't you remember what I told you, Philip? Jesus says in John chapter 1, verse 19, no one has ever seen God. Who is the Father's at the Father's side? He has made him known. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, long ago in many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way. Well, you say, how can I be sure? Jesus is not only the way, but he's the truth. He's the truth. Now, you may say that's narrow. John Phillips, one of my favorite authors, Englishman, wrote these words. He says, truth is always exclusive, always dogmatic, always intolerant of non-truth, eternal and absolute. Truth is truth. You can't change it. Truth excludes error. Truth cannot be accept two different things. 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 2 = 8. It can't be. All other ways are wrong. The word is true. John chapter 17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is the way. That's how we can be saved. And how can we know for sure? Jesus is the truth. And somebody said, well, how can I be satisfied? Jesus is the life. This was one of John's favorite words. He used it 55 times. Jesus said these words with regard to life. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. You want life to the full? You want to be satisfied with life? Trust Jesus Christ. Just as physical life comes from God, so spiritual life comes from him as well. He is the root of life. Eternal life comes from him. So we learn from this, and Jesus tells his disciples, look, I'm going to prepare a place. It's permanent for you. And if I go and prepare that place, I'm going to come again. He gives them the pledge. He also gives them the path of how to get there. But he doesn't stop there. For those who are shook up, for those who are terrified in this world. Notice he says in verse number 12 of chapter 14, we will be performing even greater works. Now we could spend a lot of time on this morning and look at the various views, but I'm going to just share with you what I believe the scripture says with regard to this. When it comes to doing greater works, verse 11, verse 12 says, the works are the product of belief. Followers of Christ will do greater works. How are we going to do greater works than that of which Jesus did? He died on the cross. He did all these things. Well, I think I see it as this way. Jesus would say this, even when I have forgiven sinners during my earthly life, I have forgiven them in anticipation of the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But you will forgive them in my name and based upon the finished work of what I've done. The Spirit in you will be the Spirit of the crucified and risen Christ. The message you preach will be the message not only of the promised ransom, but of the paid ransom. Greater works. You see, we have a job to do. Wondering what your life's calling is, looking for some vocation, looking for something to do that's meaningful, you can do greater works than the Lord himself in the fact that you can share the good news of Christ, that he has died, he's buried, he's risen again, he's alive. And you can share that message to the world. We have that privilege of performing greater works. So we have the fact that Jesus Christ is going to prepare a place for us. Not only has he prepared a place for us, but he's promised he's coming back. He's given us a path. He's promised that he said we could do greater works than he did. Now look at what else he's given to us. Verse number 13. In verse number 13, he says these words, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Remember, the context here is anxiety. It hinders our faith. Coping with difficult circumstances demands faith. Anxiety turns the soul inside out. It makes you all shook up. You can't sleep. You can't eat. Your stomach churns. Whatever. We have become problem-oriented rather than prayer-oriented. And John gives to us another pillar from our Lord. In times of trouble, we need to pray. Andrew Murray said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The end of faith. Remember, believe and behave. You can't believe if you're all anxious. You can't do it. We learn from him instead of ourselves. Trust him. Believe him. Have faith in him. Pray. Anxiety hinders our prayers. Anxiety hinders our power, the power of God. Anxiety, unbelief. Belief is a condition on our part that makes it possible for Christ to do his mighty works. You see, it seems that our faith is the channel through which the power of God flows. Do we believe? Do we trust? Do we trust him? Do we pray? We must ask the Lord for help in times of trouble, in times of difficulty. But God doesn't stop there. John, you would think, I've given you all these things, Jesus says, but I'm going to give you something else. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 16 and also verse 26. He says in verse 16, these words, I'll pick it up with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper. Oh, isn't it great to have a helper? or do you like to do everything on your own? Well, there's something you can't do on your own. You can't live the Christian life on your own. Jesus gives us a helper. It's the paraclete, if you're using all P's here. The paraclete. In times of chaos and calamity and agitation, we often need a helper. And Jesus has given us exactly what we need. The paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit himself. We know from Scripture that on the day of Pentecost, Jesus fulfilled that promise. The Holy Spirit came to indwell believers forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Note first, we all. And second, we have been baptized into one body. That's the church. And third, radical, sexual, and social barriers are irrelevant within the body. The New Testament affirms that Jesus promised, has promised and has fulfilled that promise. How then does he help? We could go on and on about the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He helps us when we pray. Man, we pray and we don't know what to say, and the Spirit groans and he intercedes in our behalf. He gives us hope in times of trouble. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness, Galatians 5:5. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. He also leads us. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He delivers us from sin, Galatians 5:17. He delivers us from the evil one, as we read in Romans chapter 6. He helps us understand Scripture. He helps us in sharing the Word of God as we share the gospel and the good news. He develops our holy character. He produces a fruit in our lives as well. The Holy Spirit also gives us courage, and he guides us, and he makes us to be like Christ. You see, all these things Jesus says, "I've done." He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's promised if he went, he would come again. And he has given us a path to get there. And not only that, but he said we would perform greater works than he. He has given us an avenue of prayer. But he's also given us a helper, a paraclete. He's given us one who can transform our outward look of our lives in troubled times. That is the Spirit, the paraclete, when we pray. He gives us hope in time of trouble. He does all these things for us. But you know, there's something else that he gives us, and I hope no one in my listening ear has to, that really understands this to its fullest, but if you do, that's great. John chapter 14, verse 18. Look at verse 18, if you will. Notice what he says. "I will not leave you as orphans." You know what an orphan is? An orphan is one who has no parents. He will not leave us parentless. Jesus slips in another comforting truth to us. "I will not leave you as without a parent." Can you imagine a child, a baby, an infant having no parents? Infants, children rely upon parents. They need parents to feed them, sustain them, to protect them. And we who know Christ as our Savior, and Jesus says to his disciples who are troubled, he's going to leave them, "I'm not going to leave you parentless. You're not going to be orphans here on this earth." Notice, he's going to be their father, so to speak, to them. Adoption is an act of God which places the believer into the family as an adult. Doesn't matter how old you are when you become a Christian, you are adopted as an adult. And being born again places you into the family as a babe. But adoption teaches us the idea of adulthood and full privileges of God's family. You're a part of the family. You have all the privileges and all the blessings that God bestows upon his children. When he adopts us into his family, He forgives us. He gives us peace. See, he justifies us. He does all these wonderful things for us, and we're adopted into his family. Being adopted into the family of God is a privilege like no other. And when a child is adopted, he gains the name of his new family. We become a Christian. We become a Christ one. Adoption by God is one that focuses on our new relationship, our new relationship. We're no longer a child of the devil. We're a child of God. Isn't that great? We have the full rights and the privileges of being a part of the family of God. Don't be troubled. You have all these rights and privileges. Adoption into the family of God is so great. Now, in verse 23, Jesus answered him and says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Did you catch that? Jesus said that the Father will come and make his permanent home with the believer. He also said, "We will come and make our permanent home with him." That is the Father, that is the Son, and we've already looked in the past that he's given us the Paraclete. Do you realize that right today, if you're sitting here in this building, that God is with you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? They're with you. He gives us that promise. He went away. But somehow the divine triune God is with us all the time. And we get all shook up about all the little troubles that come our way. But God's with us all the time. He's there. It's humbling to think that the triune almighty God, wonderfully and mysteriously, is with us all the time. He is God that cannot be fully known, yet he is a God that can make his home permanent within my heart. Isn't that amazing? That's humbling. That's humbling. No need to be shook up. We ought not to be shaken in our knees, but we should be on our knees and thanking him for what he's done. Oh, the foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story all the day long. You see, he does all these things, but one last thing he does. You see, when I'm all shook up, when I'm all agitated, there's no peace. I'm troubled. But notice, if you will, chapter 14, verse 17. In verse number 17, we read these interesting words. He says, verse 27, we read these words. "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let it be agitated. "Neither let it be afraid." God gives us peace. In this, it's the peace that he had when he faced the cross. The same peace he had as an innocent man facing the death sentence. Peace was exhibited when he was cursed, when he was spat upon, when he was scourged and beaten. None of us have ever faced that kind of trouble, and yet what do? We get all shook up. We get agitated. We worry. We fret. And Jesus says to us, "Look, I'm giving you peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." Ever gone through a surgery or faced even possible death and you just had peace because the Lord is near? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are with you. You know that he's prepared a place for you. You know that he's coming again to receive you, and even if you die, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. You know there's a path to get there. You know he's allowed you to do greater works than even he. You know he's given you prayer. You know that you're not parentless. He's there. You know all these things. You have peace. Peace. Amazing. Inner peace calms a troubled heart. You see, they're trying to get world peace. They never will until Jesus comes. World peace is based on circumstances. The peace of this world can change, erode, and even vanish. Christ's peace endures. It is independent of circumstances. Christ's peace is based upon his own unchanging person and work. It's based upon the promise of our availing, its provision, its peace. Now I want you to look, as we close this chapter, at the last words of the chapter. In my text it says, "Rise, let us go from here." Now we don't know what we're going to. We might be facing a foot of snow. We might be facing 6 inches. We don't know. But you know, a lot of people, when they get out of church, they arise, let's go to this restaurant. Let's go home and eat. Let's watch this game. Let's watch the Super Bowl of racing today. Let's do all these things. But Jesus tells them all these things with trouble. And he says, arise, let us go from here. Now, a lot of people say that he was saying that because the Passover was complete and he'd finished talking to them and let's get out of here and go on to Gethsemane. I don't think that's true. Why? Because there's a couple more chapters here that speak of what he had to say. You see, I have come to the conclusion that it is not to be interpreted as a physical departure, but a spiritual departure. Spiritually, Jesus had just told them that he would prepare a permanent place for them. He pledged a promise that he would come back and get them. He gave them a path to get there. He said they'd be performing greater works and sharing the gospel. He gave them the gift of prayer. He gave them the paraclete. He said they would not be parentless, and he presents, and they would have the presence of the Trinity. And he says also they would have peace. After all of that encouragement, and after all that enforcement, Jesus says, arise, let us go from here. They, as well as you and I, should boldly prepare to meet whatever trouble or challenge faces us between here and death with these 9 pillars or stones. Because we can have peace. Jesus has equipped us and encouraged us to face any difficulty. After all, he was going to exhibit courage when he faced the greatest problem on earth ever to be, and that is how to deal with sin. He showed us what it was to be at peace. As we leave this place today, let us never forget that he has done what he has done for us, and above all, what he has provided for us. You see, when we are beginning to fall and to falter, we can call on him and the helper will lift us up. We're not orphans. We're not orphans. We're his. Let us never forget that we, whose we are. We're his children. He's adopted us and we have access to all that he has provided. So I say to you today, arise, let us go from here. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is enduring. It lasts forever. We thank you that your words are true and trustworthy. And Father, we're thankful for the fact that even if there's one here today who's never trusted Christ as personal Savior, we know that there is a path. That's how to get there. Jesus is the way. And not only that, he's the truth. And he gives life. I pray that anyone who's never trusted Christ as Savior, may put their faith and their trust in him. And for those of us who have, may we, the next time we're tempted to be agitated or troubled, may we think about John chapter 14 and all these things you have provided for us, and of your perfect example of how you exhibited peace in going to the cross. Thank you that we can have that same peace in troubled times. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe, and may we apply the truths of these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.